Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in the book of Romans, and in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, after this introduction in essence of his ministry, of the foundation of his ministry, of the people that he went to, you know, the Jewish community, there was a foundation of his ministry. On top of that, he built, you see, a powerful foundation, which made it possible for the Gentiles who were already listening, next to the door, the window, the head windows of the synagogue, listening to the reading of the law and the reading of the prophets and the expounding of it and the discussion that they had. And once the Jews, came out of the synagogue, they could ask them questions and talk about it and discuss it. And you can imagine, for a long time, many centuries, where there were Gentiles who were so-called righteous Gentiles who were interested in the religion of God, wherever there was a Jewish community and they were willing to listen, or even went to the temple and in the court of the Gentiles, there was an awful lot of knowledge. That was a part of the harvest that Jesus Christ was talking about. You see, because the Father was doing his work all along. Jesus Christ was doing the work all along. It's not only Israel that he came for, it's for the entirety of humanity. Israel is going to be the wife, all humanity will become the children of that marriage. But he chose and ordained that some of the nations, not Israelites, as it did from the beginning of time, from the days of Abraham, should become a part of the commonwealth of Israel. But only few. It's not all the nations of the earth. You see? All the nations of the earth are going to become the children, not the bride. The bride is only a specific group, a body of witnesses, mainly of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet some of the other sons of Abraham were grafted in. And also some of other children of Adam and Eve and then Noah also were grafted in. Just like all the men of old that were not Israelites before Abraham, Noah and Abel and many others in between. They're all becoming a part of the saints, a part of the bride to come. And then out of all that will become, there will be the children of all the nations of the earth. And we don't know how many people God dealt with and who served him from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, from righteous Abel to the days of Abraham. And after that, we read about Job. Job was not an Israelite, he was an Edomite. He was on the land of Oz, the land of the East, where the children of Edom, who was twin brother of Jacob, resided, among many other places. And this is where God dealt with him. He had enough knowledge of his father Isaac, who was twin brother of Jacob. Therefore, his father Jacob and his father Isaac and his father Abraham. You see, they're all related. And there were righteous people all around. We don't know how many they are, only God knows. Elijah didn't know how many were in Israel. He thought he was the only one. And then God told him, hey, there were 7,000 there that I have reserved for myself. You may not know about them, but I know about them. Of course, he knew about the prophets that were hidden, as he was told by Obadiah, a servant of the king, the wicked king, the idolatrous king, Ahab. But generally speaking, obviously, God did not let him know about many others, far beyond those prophets that were left behind. And so it was from the beginning of time. But in either case, all of them had the same religion, the same law. Yes, certain laws were added in Sinai, that's true, because it was a marriage. So it required certain aspects that relate to that marriage and that personal relationship, and also because of their own disobedience and rebellious heart and stiff-necked spirit and so forth, and carnality, God added certain things to be a schoolmaster for them. And obviously Abraham himself didn't have them, Isaac didn't have them, Jacob didn't have those certain rules and regulations that were added later for a purpose, and certainly many others that served God did not have it. But generally speaking, the religion was the same, the exception of those few. Law was the same, the Sabbath was the same, holidays were the same. They were not, beginning from the days of Egypt, where Exodus describes the first Passover, but there are allusions to it before that, the very time when Abraham himself offered that sacrifice in which the prophecy was given to him of the servitude of his own descendants. That was also a form of the Passover. They may not have kept it the same way, because obviously the events of the Passover in Egypt were not the same for Abraham. But generally speaking, that plan of God did not begin from the days of Moses, but they began from the Garden of Eden. That's what God said about his own servant, Abraham, that he's going to give him all this inheritance. He told Isaac, because he obeyed my charge, kept my law, my commandments, my statutes, you see, an awful lot of things that were there, a part of the law. The law has always been the same, and God was not about to change it 2,000 years ago, giving his son for the sins of humanity and then telling, in essence, humanity, forget my about my law, because, you know, they're strict, and then, you know, the hearts are not good for you, then I'm going to nail them to the cross and forget all about them. You see, all that is a mockery of what God is all about in his nature and character and the sacrifice of his son. And that's exactly what the false church had done, and yet pretends to be the church of God. And so, you read the entirety of the account, your eyes begin to open, if you're objective, at least to understand that all I've been taught was a lot of rubbish. It cannot be sustained by the scriptures. It cannot be proven that way, but the opposite. And, you know, it's not going to be easy either. But gradually, the Word of God, as you read it and read it and read it, enters into your minds and heart, and, you know, your minds and hearts, that is for many, and washes and cleanses and purifies every false notion, misunderstanding, you know, false understanding, wrong comprehension of things, ways of looking at things. You know, you remove gradually the glasses that you had on from the old religion, you see, and you begin to put on the very mind of Jesus Christ, the way he taught it, not the way it was perverted and demented and presented as if it is the religion of Christ, or Christianity, or Pauline doctrines and theology and so forth, and all those lies that came later on. There is no such a thing as a Pauline theology. You see? It's the same old religion. He was magnifying it. That's why he's constantly referring and quoting scriptures that were written long ago, from the beginning of time. Without that, we'll have nothing to talk about of substance. Everything was based on that. Everything Christ talked about was based on that. So when you come to the book of Romans, you're going to see it very plainly. And throughout all his writings, you're going to see it everywhere if your eyes are open, your ears are open to hear. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest teachers of the law. Not the one that did away with it, but the one that upheld it strongly and gave his life for it. Because that was the very nature and mind and character of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the cross he was talking about. He was willing to bear it until the end. No matter what they did to him, he continued to be faithful, as he told his own people that he's been faithful all this time, and he never spoke against the law or against the customs, you see, or against the teachings that he had known from his youth as a Pharisee. And he was to the end of his life a Pharisee and proud of it, and a son of a Pharisee and proud of it. You see, so you have to understand the background, the context. If not, anybody can deceive you. And that's exactly what happened to many. You can deceive ignorant people, not the very elect who know better. And that's a problem with the majority. They'd rather do anything else but study the law of God, which is the teachings of God, the doctrine of God, of Jesus Christ, all the same, or the apostles, all the same, day and night. So hunger for it and thirst for it and absorb it day and night. Think about it, whatever we look at in life, from that point of view. That's how we put on the mind of Christ. And it's not a fairy tale reality or, you know, ethereal religion. And from Genesis 1:1, you begin the journey, then you end up in the last verse of Revelation, in the holy city Jerusalem that will be on this earth. You see? That's the simplicity in Christ. And so Paul now writes to the Romans. And why is it the order like that? After the book of Acts, you have Romans. Why is it after the four disciples' writings, which later on became known as the Gospels, not by the people of God, by others? They were the tidings, you know, and the work that that Jesus Christ was doing. And some people, you know, they got so used to it, you know, even people of God who have the Holy Spirit, they just naturally continue to use that terminology, not of the people of God, not the servants of God, but others, you see, and they do not realize, as they should, these are the tidings. They could be good or bad, but, you know, so you have to add the good tidings, the Bsora in Hebrew, you see, the good news, as some call it. And that's what it means. Good news. It's not gospel, God's spell, you know, the word of God, God's breath, as some would say. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. And so Paul begins to talk about that very thing. Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. How would you be his bondservant if he defies his law? He would be a liar, a hypocrite, a bigot. But he was not. He was truly a bondservant of Jesus Christ, who said, do not think that I came to do away with the law of the prophets. Who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you are not willing to keep my commandments? You say, the commandments that I received from my Father, we are the same. He and I are one. We're not different. We don't have two different religions. We're not two different spirits. You know, he's got the old harsh religion. I've got, you know, the religion of grace and love and affection and all that good thing, you know. And then as for the religion of my Father, it's all strict and harsh. You know, there's a lot of violence and wrath in it and judgment and damnation. You see, all these are lies of men. Jesus Christ is the one that was the God of Israel that commanded them to commit all those atrocities from the point of view of the ignoramuses of this earth against the Canaanites. You see, but God was destroying evil, and he has a prerogative to do it, and that God was Jesus Christ. And at the end of time, we're going to hear about the wrath of the Lamb, that is in Revelation, other places too. And the great destruction is going to bring on humanity that has never been before, never will be after. And that's done by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You see? And he's not going to be a cute little baby, but a wrathful lion who is coming to tear apart to pieces all evil and wickedness from under heaven. Reserving them, obviously, for the second resurrection to deal, you know, to be dealt with, not the pagan religion, you know, and its demonic doctrine of hell. And obviously some of them are going to be thrown to a lake of fire because it will be incorrigible, but the majority would not. They're just blind and ignorant, as Christ would say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And so this is what Paul is saying. I'm the bondservant of God, Jesus Christ, who was the God of Israel. He's the one who was going to tell the Corinthians who that person was. Called to be an apostle, which means a messenger, shaliach in Hebrew. You know, shaliach, anybody's a shaliach. That's one of my jobs when I was a kid, you know, a messenger boy. And that means an apostle. I was an apostle. Somebody sent me, and I took that whatever and took it somewhere else and did it. Well, that's what my apostleship. And it's not any highfalutin title. All it means, messenger boy. So he was called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, to the good tidings that is of God. That's what he's saying, you know. He didn't say gospel. He never used that word. Not in this verse, you know, in other places. Whenever he used it, he said good tidings. He never used the word gospel. Yet everybody takes it for granted he did. So he said, I was separated to the good tidings of God. Of God, the Father, not of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ obviously is a servant of God also, it was his good news too, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All of them are Holy Scriptures, even though the pagan religion burned it many times. And when they saw it in the synagogue, they certainly burned it. Couldn't care less about it. They stepped all over it with their feet. Had no respect for it. Yet these are the Holy Scriptures. Though the very one that they claimed to be followers of, the God of Israel. And so he said, this is where it was written. This is what the whole story of the kingdom of God is all about in the prophets. That's not something new that came about 2,000 years ago. And it's not Christendom, it's another God. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. He was a Jew. Whether we like it or not, he was a Jew. Even though for many centuries people never knew it. And still to this very day, people do not want to believe that he was a Jew. Boldly lying without shame that he's not Jewish. That's how sick people are. Yet claim themselves to be the true church, the mother church. Members of it, of course, nowadays people are a bit smarter. They read the Bible, not like in the old days. They know better. So not everybody is that ignorant, but there are still many ignorant people to this day. And so he said he was the seed of David according to the flesh. That's when he became flesh and blood. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He was always the Son of God. That means from the moment that he was conceived and born, you see. But Spirit being Son of God, that happened only when he was resurrected from the dead. And had God not resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus Christ to this very moment still would have been dead in the grave. You see, it's as simple as that. This is not what the pagan religion had taught all this time. This is not what most people who call themselves Christians believe. You know, they use these words, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're so confused and blind, you know, they contradict themselves. They've got an oxymoron doctrine. You know, there is a resurrection. Christ rose from the dead, but on the other hand, when you die, go to heaven. You go to limbo or go in between. It's either that or this. You're either dead or you're alive. There's no such a thing as dead alive or alive dead. A person has to be insane, and they are insane. Most people in religion are insane people. They're not sane people. That's why God has to give us a spirit of a sound mind. Before that, we're all nuts, as some people would say in the vernacular. You see? Insane people, spiritually speaking. And we don't know it. We don't realize it. We think we're okay. And so, he said, through him, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? For what reason? For what purpose? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The faith is not just, I believe you're the Lord of God, you know, Lord Jesus. So what? The devil believes that too. How about obedience? Faith is not just something that you profess, you know, I believe. Faith means also the way of life. How do you live this belief in God? You obey his commandments. You obey his law. Otherwise, he would tell you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master? And you're not willing to obey my voice. How can I be your master? How can you call me, you know, your master? How can you call yourself my servant when you disobey and disregard my law? You see? Paul said, my commission was to teach the nations, the people that he dealt with, individuals, obedience. Not disobedience. Not tell them the law is done away with. Supposedly, Pauline theology. No such thing was taught by the Apostle Paul, who was a champion of the law of God. And he was, you know, very well qualified person to do it. A top student of Gamaliel, Pharisee of the Pharisees. You see, that was one of the reasons why God chose him too. He was not about to teach just the opposite of what a Pharisee is. Extremely disciplined to the law of God. To a fault, yes. But now Christ was going to live his life in him, so he did it the right way. He had now a zeal according to knowledge, while before that he had a zeal not according to knowledge. And so that was the reason for his apostleship, to teach obedience to the faith. And that's why Peter later on, you know, he would say, you must obey the faith. You must obey the tidings. You see, or some people called it the gospel as time went by. Something you obey. It's not just, well, I just believe. By faith alone. As one bigot and hypocrite, Martin Luther, you know, later on would use that strongly. I don't believe in obedience. He called the book of James that talked so much about the law of God, who was half-brother of Jesus Christ. He said, well, that's a book of straw. I don't like that. Talks about the law all the time. He says, I just believe by faith alone. That was his big line, you see, or his big lie. And people follow him. They worship man, not God. So he taught obedience to the faith among all the nations. Because without obedience, your sins can never be forgiven. You'll never have a Savior and a Redeemer because he died for your sins. Not that you would continue to disobey him, but obey him in every point that he commanded you. Live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of his Father, his God, and our God. I'd be a rebel. And so that's what he taught, he said, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Speaking to the people of Rome, and after the background that we had before that, we know who they are. Jews and non-Jews. Of the household of Caesar and slaves. Free men and bond servants. Men and women. You see? These are the people of Rome. And there is a background there too. Again, in history. And, you know, we're not going to spend time on history. That's not our purpose or emphasis here. But historical records make it very plain that the first people who were being baptized, who knew Jesus Christ, were not even the work of the Apostle Paul. They were in Rome. You see, they were already in the temple on the first day of Pentecost. And they were converted there and baptized there by Peter and all the others. That's before Paul was called and, you know, went back to Rome. And then there was a group there that came from Britain, from the royal house, which happened to be the royal house of David. And there were people there. And they had even links to Caesar himself. The Caesar at the time, Claudius, whose army of Rome, you know, the Roman legions conquered Britain. And then he took into captivity some of the royal seed of that house of David that was in Britain. And he took them to Rome, but, you know, he treated them very well. As a matter of fact, one of the generals that was involved there in the battle against the British, Britons, at the time, he fell in love with a princess, a daughter of the king, and she was adopted by Claudius, the Caesar, and he changed her name to Claudia. And later on, the Apostle Paul mentioned her name, and the name of her brother, and the name of the Roman general. Of course, people that don't know that, they don't know the background, when he talks about the people in Rome, you see, at the end of the book. Anyway, you know, that's history and reality. A lot of people have that information, but this is not the purpose of this study, so we'll concentrate basically on the law of God. That's the main reason for this going through the series again, to show that the religion of God, the law of God, the path of God, the Torah of God, the teachings of God, the doctrine of God, and Jesus Christ, and the people of God, the true, genuine body of witnesses, has always been the same. Because why? Jesus Christ and God are the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't play games. They're not reinventing themselves. And they have never done that and never will. That's why Christ made it very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot, one tittle shall pass from the Torah. You see? And people who are blind, no matter what you tell them, it doesn't go through. It goes over their head. Until the time comes when their eyes shall be opened. But that's something only God can do. No man can do that. No words, no amount of words, no matter how eloquent, can change anybody's mind. And so he's writing to all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, didn't say beloved of Jesus Christ, but of God the Father, is the head of the family, called to be saints. What makes a person a saint? Being canonized by somebody who calls himself the vicar of Christ through a process, whatever, you know, they come up with and concoct it in their own brain? No. What is it that makes us holy, sanctified, saints? The Word of God. As Christ made it very plain, sanctify them in John 17 by your name. You see? Sanctify them by your word. Sanctify them by your law. That's how he told his people Israel. Be you holy, for I am holy. How? You obey this law that I tell you. Keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, keep everything that I say to you. Don't eat unclean food, because if you do, you will become unholy, unsaintly, so to speak. You see? So to take somebody who disobeys the law of God and has no honor or respect, but contempt for the law of God, who eats those things that God says are an abomination to him, which is Jesus Christ, the one that said that to Moses, and all the other things that they do, and then they claim to be saints. Or others regard them as saints and worship them and pray to them and speak to them when they're all dead. Don't exist. That's how deceived people are. Which is very unfortunate, because a lot of people are good, you know, generally speaking, humanly speaking, very kind people, nice. Had they been told the truth, they would have walked in it. If they'd been told lies, then God did not intervene in their behalf in that point. At that point, that is, you know, when the time comes, he will. He knows that. He knows a lot of people are ignorant. They're sincere. But nevertheless, they're lawless. And oftentimes, unfortunately, because they've been programmed to think that good is evil and evil is good, when you bring them the truth and the lie, they hate it. They don't like it. They can't stomach it. They're not willing to accept it. And oftentimes, even people of God who have the Holy Spirit, there are certain areas in their lives, because they have so many convictions and have had it for a long time from their old religion, they're not willing to part from it. They think that's God's will. That's God's way. That's God's thinking and feelings and emotions. So they do all kind of things. And no matter what you tell them, they're not going to change until God smacks them between the eyes. And so this is what happens with every single one of us. We're all, to one degree or the other, blind. We have blind spots. Nobody's perfect and pure. Only Christ was. And so this is what Christ said, what Paul said, what others said makes a people of God saints. They are called to be a saint. They're not called by Rome. They're called by God. And when they sanctify the word of God and sanctify his name and they walk in that sanctification and they walk in that obedience to the law, they become also saints, an extension of a saintly God, a holy God. There is no other way. Everything that man does, all some people will call, you know, gobbledygook. A lot of baloney. And so it says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's number one? You see, as some would say, you know, in other languages, numero uno. Who is number one? Not Jesus Christ, but God. Whom do you praise the most? The Father? Or do you bypass him, just give him lip service now and then, and address all of your worship and honor to Christ? Christ didn't demand that, nor did he command that. He should be worshipped, adored, exalted, you see, in your prayers all the time, but never, instead of the Father, or in front of the Father, you see, or apart from the Father. That's why all the disciples of Christ, always, generally speaking, when they talked about the supreme ruler of the heaven and the earth, they always use this line, generally speaking, though sometimes there was a specific message from Christ, but generally speaking, they spoke about God the Father, you see, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if your religion is a true religion, it should be the religion of God, you see. And you cannot say, well, you know, I've got the religion of God, I'm a Jew, you know, you've got the religion of Christ, you're a Christian. There is no such a thing. Christ is not divided. He's not divided between him and the Father. And so I said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Whom does he thank? The Father. Not Jesus Christ, but he thanks him through Jesus Christ. He establishes the relationship all the time from beginning until the end, as all the prophets and Jesus Christ himself did and all the disciples did. You see, the Father above all. They thank God through Jesus Christ. And he commanded us to do that, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, he said, you pray, but you pray to the Father. And also, you talk to him, obviously. After all, he's a bridegroom, he's a husband, he's a redeemer, and he's all those roles for us on a direct basis. And so he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What kind of faith? Rebellion against the law of God? No. Obedience to the law of God. Obedience to the faith. Because he taught them so. That's why. And the Jews to begin with knew that faith. They walked in it from their youth. Now also the non-Jews, who used to hang around the synagogue anyway, they continued in the faith. And as they grew in grace and knowledge and understanding, obviously they began to understand more and more the law of God, and therefore they obeyed it. And there was no need to tell them after that, well, you got to circumcise, you got to do this, or you got to do that. If you are a member of the bride of the Commonwealth of Israel, one law is for all. You see? But in the beginning of time, that was a different issue, how God handled that matter, and how the disciples handled that matter. Just like he did with Father Abraham. You know, had a relationship with him for quite many years before he even commanded him to circumcise. And so he does with everyone else. If you are to be a part of the faith of Abraham, what kind of faith do you think you're going to have if yours is contradictory to his? And so he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve. Whom did the Apostle Paul serve? Jesus Christ or God? Both. But who was the main emphasis of the Apostle Paul? God, the Father. You see? And also he walked with Jesus Christ. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that is, in the good tidings of his Son. That's how he served him. And without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. God is going to determine whether I can do it or not, not Jesus Christ. He makes it always very plain. Well, how many times do we need to hear it before it goes through? And so he makes it very plain. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, which is the good news of the Father, like Father, like Son, that without ceasing I pray, That is, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now, at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Very plain words. People read it, goes over their head. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Because some of them came to Jerusalem, were baptized, but there was no foundation yet there, you know, as a group. And many of the teachings, you know, they were still lacking in. And that's what he's talking about. And later on he made it very plain that he generally didn't go to places where others had been there establishing the foundation. That was not his calling, you know, to go and continue to build on what others have built. He was generally the beginner wherever he went, generally speaking. And so it was with Rome, even though there were already, you know, the foundation there to begin with. The foundation was laid long time ago, you see, because wherever he went, you know, the synagogue was already there. And long before the Apostle Paul was born, you know, there were Jews in those places and they believed in God. And now many of them came to Jerusalem and they heard about Jesus Christ and were baptized. But generally speaking, the establishment of a group there and the more perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul generally was doing it without somebody else doing it there before. And some people say, well, oh, no, Peter was there. He was a bishop of Rome. He was the first bishop of Rome. There is no such a thing. There is no proof to it. Nowhere would you see it in the Bible, in the book of Acts, or any other place, or in the writings of the Apostle Peter, who wrote very plainly that he was in Babylon. That was the center of the Jewish community. And from there, he was writing to the children of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel that was beyond the Euphrates, you see, in areas that are called today Turkey and other places nearby there. Because he was a minister to the circumcision, not to the uncircumcision. Even though in Rome there were Jews, maybe he came to visit there, we don't know, we have no proof, you know, even though some people claim that he was, but he certainly was not the pastor or the bishop or the founder of this community of believers in Rome. And at the end of the book, when the Apostle Paul is writing to many people there, greeting them and giving them all kind of information, he does not mention at all Peter. Why? Because Peter is not there. And some people, in order to gain credibility to themselves, and especially the Bishop of Rome at the time, who had a lot of problems, political problems, with other bishops of the East, well, he wanted the preeminence, and so he came up with this lie. Peter was here. He began the church here in Rome. He's the first bishop of Rome. And I'm his successor, so I sit on the seat of Peter, and there is no such a thing as the seat of Peter. You see? No more than there is a seat, you know, of Paul or Andrews or Philip or Thomas or Bartholomew and all the others. A seat of James. You see? These are all lies that people have invented later on and then force everybody to, you know, to bend down and bow down before that seat and kiss the ring of, you know, a man as if they are worshiping God. Well, all those things are regarded as blasphemy in the sight of God, and one of these days is going to handle every single one of those guys personally and let them know what he thinks about them. So he says, I want to have you established. And that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And what kind of faith is he talking about? The way. And he's going to talk about it all the time. The way of God from the Garden of Eden. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. In other words, I don't want you to be ignorant, as later on told the Corinthians. I don't want you to be ignorant. You should be people of knowledge, not ignorant. That I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, because God didn't want him to be there until he sent him over there in his own way. That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So in essence, he's writing specifically to a group that was mostly of the non-Israelites. And obviously, there were Israelites among them too. We don't know the ratio. In the beginning, there were more Jews, and then, you know, more and more other non-Jews are called, and so the ratio changes as time goes by. So it says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Because it doesn't make any difference to God. He's going to deal with everybody. He's going to break down the barriers. He's going to bring some, only some, all the non-Israelites and graft them into the commonwealth of Israel, being olive branches, wild olive branches, that will become a part of the natural olive branch, which is Israel, and grafted, you know, into the main trunk, which is Jesus Christ and the Father. And obviously the roots and the truth and the law, and the Torah, and the teachings of God from the beginning of time. And so he said, this is in essence why my commission, that's what Christ told Hananias, he told Paul to begin with, and that's what he told the prophets, the time will come when he's going to be a light to the nations. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the tidings to you who are in Rome also. Now, if Peter was there and established the church and is the first bishop of Rome, what need is there for the Apostle Paul to do it? You see, there would be no need for him to do it. But because Peter wasn't there, and it was not the job of Peter to begin with, to establish, the pagan church of Rome or the Gentile church of Rome. You see, that was the job of the Apostle Paul to go to the uncircumcised, not Peter. For I am not ashamed of the tidings of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And he went generally first to the Jew, to the synagogue, and then the non-Jews that were around the synagogue. And as time went by, others heard about it, so he went to them too. So he said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed in those good tidings. That there is a God in heaven and earth. He's a great king, the Almighty God, the El Elyon, the Most High. He is a kingdom. Over that kingdom, he appointed Jesus Christ to be a king for 1,000 years until he comes to heaven, to earth with, heaven in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over it, and Christ will be subject to him. And he governs his children by law, as he governs the universe by law, so he governs his children by law, which is the very essence of his nature, mind, and character. That's the righteousness of God. He's not saying here by the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of God, the Father. Whenever you see God, that's what he's talking about, the Father. And that's a letter terminology anyway. The word was always Elohim. But, later on became God from the German word Gott, became God, in the English language. People take it for granted. Paul never used that word, never knew it, because that language never existed in his day. And so he's speaking about the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? How would you know what is righteousness unless you read the law that tells you what is right, what is wrong? You see? So if you've got your own righteousness of your own church or whatever, concocted, whatever catechism they have or, doctrines, principles, teaching, theology, Pauline theology, whatever, they invent, that's of men. But there is the righteousness of God, the Father, and this is what Jesus Christ obeyed, and this is what Paul taught all nations, that is, the ones that God was calling among them to obey. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. If you believe those things, if you went to the synagogue as a Gentile and believed those things, if you were a Jew and believed those things, that was your faith. Then when God planted his faith in you by his Spirit, you got from, this reality here, from faith to faith. The faith that you had by believing, reading, understanding and hearing, then the faith that God plants in you. That's what he's talking about here, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, where is it written? In the law. What law? In the prophet Habakkuk. You see, some say Habakkuk here, Habakkuk, which means to embrace. That's what the name means. Most people don't know what it means. They think it's a funny word. It means to embrace. Well, any word is funny if you don't know the language. And so he says the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk said the just shall live by his faith, not somebody else's faith, not his church's faith, but his faith. And if his faith is not the faith of God, which is now, from faith to faith, your faith that you had in the law of God, and now the faith that God plants in you, well, you haven't got the righteousness of God in you. So it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And you read that in the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2. And for the wrath of God, he's not talking about the wrath of Jesus Christ, but the wrath of God, which is also going to be the wrath of Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb, that is written in Revelation. So he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The very people who claim that they are Christians and yet told people, forget about the law of God. That harsh, wrathful God. We don't want him. We want, we just want sweet little Lord, baby Jesus. Or later on, sweet little Lord Jesus or sweet Jesus, whatever they want to call him. He's not going to teach us a law, strict and harsh and all that. Oh, he came out just with a grace and sweet, nice gospel, as they call it, and, they speak swiftly and smoothly and softly, and the effeminate voices that many men have, artificial voice, phony, to the core, claiming to be the servants of Christ and deceiving many. And they're not teaching them righteousness and godliness, to be just like God. Be you holy as I am holy. That's godliness. And he gave them a law to teach them how to be godly and how to be righteous, how to be saintly, how to be perfect, how to be pure, how to be sanctified. All those things are not ethereal. The Torah of God tells you exactly what it means. And if you reject that, you can play all the games that you want. And therefore the wrath of God is going to be poured on you. And so he says very plainly, the wrath of God, of the Father of Jesus Christ, that supposedly old harsh monster with the strict laws, is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what they've done for 2,000 years, claiming to be the ministers of Jesus Christ while they were suppressing the truth and the righteousness of God in unrighteousness by teaching lawlessness, deceiving many who otherwise would have been obedient to God. And then all those poor souls appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says to them, I'm sorry, I don't even know you. Who are you? Get out of here. You're lawless. You're unrighteous. You've been told a lot of lies and deceptions. I have not been your God all this time. I never knew you. Never heard you. You see, because God does not hang around in the council of the unrighteous, ungodly. Yet they have a form of godliness. All nations on the face of the earth, you know, they have a form of godliness. You know, certain good habits, moral things like that. Even the pagans, you know, the idol worshippers, those who sacrifice their children. There was a lot of morality there among them too. A lot of righteousness, you see. But they were not the people of God because they had a lot of unrighteousness. And so it is to this very day. And that's how these deceivers of the devil that claim to be the servants of Christ deceive the many. You know, they teach you a little bit of morality and some good things about Christ. All right and good and, well, nothing wrong with that. And then they spew out all those lies about the law of God and cause people to become unrighteous and ungodly. You see, that's as simple as that. And people have been duped all this time. The devil deceives the whole world and people don't get it. And so it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. That's why Abel was righteous Abel, not unrighteous Abel. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, you know, what are the attributes of God? They are revealed in the Torah. What is it that makes God holy and righteous and perfect and kind and merciful and compassionate, and yet God of justice and judgment, who is not to be mocked? You see, all these attributes, as Jesus Christ, when he came before Moses, he revealed the attributes of God, of his Father and himself. The Lord, you know, Lord, you know, he says, Jehovah, Jehovah, the eternal, long-suffering and merciful. Yes, he's long-suffering and merciful, but to whom? Only those who obey him and keep his commandments and love him. But to the others, he said, I'm going to persecute them to the second and third generation. You see, he's a God of justice and judgment and mercy and love. And obviously, he dishes out to us much more mercy than judgment, because otherwise we'll all be gone a long time ago. And it's not that he's lopsided, he's perfect. You see, just like you make a cake, you don't put, you know, 10 pounds of sugar there and only a couple of ounces of wheat in it. No, just the opposite. A lot of wheat, and then you put some sugar in it. And of course, some people put too much. And but, you know, some ingredients you put a little bit, because this is what a perfect recipe is. That doesn't make it lopsided, it just makes it balanced, perfect. And so is God. And so he says, because of what may be known of God, you know, his attributes, his invisible attributes in terms of his nature and character, well, they're manifested in his creation. He says they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, speaking about the Father, so that they are without excuse. That's why you find a form of righteousness in every given religion on the face of the earth, and this is what deceives them to believe, I've got the true religion, because I've got some good. Ministers of the devil always appear as ministers of righteousness, and Satan appears as an angel of light. He has to give them something good, otherwise they'll all throw it away. And then he enslaves them with lies and deceptions, and now they don't know the difference. And so he works. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools. So the majority of men of religion, a bunch of fools, they think they're wise. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, you know, those are the idol worshippers, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And hundreds of millions of them are still doing it to this very day, thinking they've got the true God, true religion. Therefore, God, that is the Father, also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Everybody knows exactly what it means, except those who don't like it, because they practice it. Who exchange the truth of God for a lie. And what is truth? As Christ would say, thy word is truth, your word is truth, entirety of the Torah. That's his word. And so they made a lie out of it and worshipped and served the creature, that is the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up, that's the Father, gave them up to vile passions. For even their own women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. And yet some have the audacity, including the Orthodox Jewish family, you know, that is community, to claim God made me so. That's a lie from the devil. Until next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph.